to give you silver or gold, that you would never feel the fire or shiver in the cold. But I did say you'd never walk through this world alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. I never said that fear would never find you in the night, or that loneliness was something you'd never have to fight. But I did say I'd be right there by your side. And I did say I'll always help you fight. You know I made a promise that I intend to keep. My grace will be sufficient in every time of need. My love will be the anchor that you can hold on to. This is a promise. This is a promise I've made to you. I never said that friends would never turn their backs on you, or that the world around you wouldn't see you as a fool. But I did say you'll surely be despised. And I did say my ways confound the wise. I didn't say you'd never taste the bitter kiss of death. I'd have to walk through chilly Jordan to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting right on the other side. And I did say, dry every tear you cry. 'Cause you know I made a promise that I'd prepare a place. And someday sooner than you think, you'll see me face to face. And you'll sing with the angels and countless multitudes. This is a promise. This is a promise I've made to you. So just keep on walking, don't turn to the left or right. And in the midst of darkness, let this be your light. That hell can't separate us, and you're gonna make it through. This is a promise. This is a promise I've made to you. Because neither death, nor life, nor principality, nor power, angels, nor demons, things above the earth, things below the earth, things in our past, things in our future, nothing can separate us from the love of our Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Isn't that the truth? Amen. Amen. Yes, that's the truth. All right. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to go back to our study there. Acts chapter 2. I'm trying to find another passage too. I thought I had marked it. Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to read. Before we read, let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you are a God who loves us and cares for us and meets our needs. And you protect us, and even as you did with Aaron this week when he wrecked his car. And things could always be so much worse. But things could be so much better if we just trust you, let you have your way in our life. So many times, Lord, we suffer unnecessarily because we're rebelling against your will and your way. We're not doing things the way you called us to do them or the way your Holy Spirit directs us. And so teach us this day as we look and study about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us, teach us to let the Spirit have His way and in our life. And we know, Lord, that the promise will be fulfilled then. You promised us you'd never leave us or forsake us. You promised us that the Holy Spirit would be there to comfort and console and convict. You promised us that you've gone to prepare a place for us, Lord Jesus, and that you are coming back to receive us. We know that you'll make good on your promises. Teach us to make good on our obedience. Now, guide us through this time as you enlighten us and draw us closer to you. Have your way, Father. I pray that the word would go forth and find fertile soil and produce fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is where we were last time. He says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech." And I pray that God will add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We're kind of catching up. We've left Acts for 2 weeks for Palm Sunday and Easter. And we're going to kind of get our focus back in the book of Acts. And I hope, my hope and desire throughout, as long as I've been preparing, and even as long, this is part 9 in our series we've done. This is the 9th message with regard to the book of Acts. And you'll notice, I told you at the beginning, we weren't going to go through every verse exegetically. That means word by word, looking at word studies and things like that. We will do that a little bit here and there. But you'll also notice that this is 9 weeks and we've just gotten to chapter 2. A lot of the others will go a lot quicker. I'm not going to touch on every single issue. But I hope that you're praying that God would wake up the church today, right, beginning right here at White's Creek, that He would wake up the church, that we would be a Book of Acts church. That's the only hope for the church. That's the only hope for the church. I want you to hear that. I want you to get that in your, because please don't get pious and hyper theological and say, "Well, God is the only hope for the church." God gave us directions. God has made us. God sustains us. God has offered us salvation, and God has provided direction. And then He says, "You need to do something. You need to do something. You need to follow. You need to read. You need to obey. You need to pray. You need to let your life reflect my guidelines out of my word." And so we know that being the Book of Acts church, which was our example, the example for all of mankind, for all of time, that's our hope, is being what God called the church to be in the first century. So we're going to move on a little bit. I want to start with a little story. You know, there was a time when some missionaries went to a jungle area down in South America, and they had with them a sundial. And as a gift, they gave this sundial to a group of indigenous people who lived in the jungles. Well, these people in the jungle, they built a house over the sundial to keep it safe and to recognize it as holy. They didn't understand this thing. So they built a house. This kept the sun away from the sundial and made it what? Useless. Made it useless. You see, they beautified it, but they made it without purpose. It reminds us, does it not, of a powerless Christianity. The Holy Spirit, if He's treated at all, is treated as an emotional high or a theological concept rather than as the supernatural person who He is. Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the parakletos. That's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, the consoler, the comforter. And He's coming and He has a job, and you need to let Him do His job. The problem we face is that God allows us to ignore His Spirit. He allows that because He doesn't want to force us. It amazes me how Christian people can say, well, that's not the way I see it, when they start talking about theological issues. Who cares how you see it? It has to be how God says it. I don't understand. It baffles me that people can take the Word of God, which is written on a fifth to eighth grade level, and is as clear as it could be to the believer. Now listen, you got to have the Holy Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. You got to have that. But if you know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, you're truly bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You can understand it. Jesus says, I'm not going to cast my pearl before swine. I'm not going to share, in other words, the mysteries of the universe with those who aren't able to handle it. But for you who are the church, you shouldn't have a problem taking the Word of God and understanding it. And you don't, just like that sundial, you don't take the Word of God and put it on the coffee table or put it up on a shelf or stick it in a bookcase somewhere and expect it to do any good. It becomes useless. And so does the entire Church of Jesus Christ if we do not allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. Now, by way of review, very quickly, we said as I started 3 weeks ago that this is a very controversial chapter. Many denominations have built entire theologies around it, while others have fearfully stayed away from it. The truth here in chapter 2 are needed badly right here and right now. But remember, as we started this whole study, we said you've got to be willing to pay the cost outlined in chapter 1 before you can reap the benefits of chapter 2. You remember those? The cost of obedience, the cost of prayer. You remember those? We got to be willing to pay those prices. Got to be willing to give up self. Most Christians and churches are bogged down somewhere, as we said before, between Calvary and Pentecost. They've accepted the salvation, or they understand the salvation offered to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you get to Pentecost, we're afraid to take hold of the power. And why are we afraid? Because, like I said before, it appears, and I don't understand this. I don't, and I don't pretend to, and I probably never will. But I don't understand how any church can take the Word of God and reach in and pull out a little bit and build everything they are around it. You know, the Bible tells me that I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. I'll never forget when I was in a pastor's meeting right here in Bladen County, and I was sharing with our pastors how they might be able to be involved at the local and state and national level, bringing the church back to where it's supposed to be as far as being the kind of Christian, powerfully empowered Christians having an influence on our nation. And we need to be involved in the work of our nation. We need to be involved in choosing our leaders. We need to be involved once those leaders are chosen by telephoning them or sending them letters, sending them emails, encouraging them, calling them on it when they don't vote the way they're supposed to vote, the way you wanted to put them in office to vote. Doing all that, I said, we need to do this. And pastors, we need to do this from the pulpit. And I never forget, I got through with my thing and I sat down. And one pastor got up and he says, when you're in the pulpit, just preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus. Killed everything I said. Just preach Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says preach the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel is that I'm supposed to be a responsible citizen. What's the purpose of leaving me here if I'm not supposed to have an effect on my country and my community? Jesus said you're salt. Salt is an agent of preservation. What is it that is destroying our country right now? Leadership. And we're not being the salt. We're not being the agent of preservation. And you say, well, what can I do? Have you ever called your representative? Have you ever called your senator? Have you ever done any of these things? And let me say this. I'm convinced that most people in church who do not get involved with that don't, because they are quenching the Spirit of God inside of them. They are quashing His work. They're stopping what He wants to accomplish. And you can do that. You know, I can lead you. I can say, Gail, I want you to go out here and I want you to walk up and down five times and I'll give you $100. And Gail could walk out there and she could do the thing and I'd give her $100. Or she could look at me and say, no, I don't want to. But don't you see, $100, don't need it. But $100, you could give it to Stuart. He needs it. I don't want to. You can say that, can't you? You can say, I don't want to. We can do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. But you know what? We've had to learn to do that, because that's not the way it was when God sent the Holy Spirit. Boy, they grabbed hold of it and they utilized His ministry in their lives. We looked at the meaning of Pentecost. We looked at right there in verse 1, and especially in King James, where the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Remember what we talked about? We looked at the feasts of that day. It starts with the feast of Passover. You remember, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but the celebration of being delivered from Egypt, the death angel passing over those homes that had the blood above the door and on the doorpost, that whole idea, and how it identifies with Christ dying on the cross, shedding His blood so that the death angel, the eternal death angel, would pass over my life and give, and I would have eternal life. We saw that, how that led then to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, predicting the burial of Christ. Because you remember, as they were preparing for Pentecost and they were going to eventually have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would spend weeks cleaning out their house, getting even the smallest speck of leaven or yeast out of the house. And if they had to, they would bury it. If they found a little teeny bit of leaven in the house after they had done the burial and after they had declared it clean, they would actually find a non-Jew and give it to them and ask them if they would hold it until after the holidays. Because they couldn't be in possession of it. Because it was a picture of what? Of sin. And so that Feast of Unleavened Bread, pointing to the burial of Christ, He who was without sin, and yet He was buried. Why? Because I had sin. And either I had to pay for my own or He had to pay for it for me. Leads to the Feast of First Fruits, predicting the resurrection of Christ. The Bible said He was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who would be resurrected from the dead. But at that time they would bring in the very first of what they had in their crops and in their production. They would bring the first fruits of everything they made to the Lord and give it to Him, and I won't even go into it, how we have fought that for years and years. And you know, is it any wonder that just as many Christians cheat on their income taxes as they do as non-Christians? We try to cheat giving God what's His. We'll cheat God giving the government what's theirs. I mean, is that not so? I've never in my life seen people to come up with so many excuses, and God doesn't accept. You know, we can say, I don't care about your personal finances. And I don't mean that I don't care if you go broke or anything. I'm not saying that. But it's not my business. My finance is not your business. But it's all God's business. And so if people who profess faith in Christ want to rob God, rob Him, which is what the Bible calls it, stealing from God, if they want to do that, that's between them and the Lord. If the Holy Spirit can't get us to tithe, then the preacher sure can. Which leads to the fourth feast, which is the Feast of Pentecost. And that's where we were as we came in here. Pentecost means 50 or 50 days after first fruits. We know the Feast of Passover predicted the death on the cross. Unleavened bread, his burial. First fruits predicted his resurrection. What did the day of Pentecost predict for 1500 years? The coming of the Holy Spirit. The fifth feast that we will see one day is the Feast of Trumpets. And that's where we know that the Bible says Jesus is going to come back into the church. The dead in Christ will rise first. After what? They hear the trumpet of God. See, all these feasts correspond with what we're going to witness. So that person who says to you, well, we're a New Testament church. Old Testament doesn't have anything to do with us. Oh, how wrong you are. Oh, how wrong you are. You want to see how things go in this world? Do you really want to understand the New Testament? Read the Old Testament. Get to the point where you understand where God's brought us from, and then we might be able to understand where God's taking us to. So, that's the meaning of Pentecost. And today we're getting to the miracles of Pentecost. There were three miracles on the day of Pentecost. A miracle of sound, a miracle of sight, and a miracle of speech. These were the miracles. The miracle of sound was the rushing mighty wind. One described it like a tornado passing through the very room where they were. The miracle of sight, cloven tongues of fire, each resting on all, not just the 12, but it was believed that all the disciples, remember we've come up with that number right out of the Bible, about 120 that were following the Lord Jesus at this point. He had gone back, told them to wait in Jerusalem for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come. And so there's about 120 of them there. And all, can you imagine looking around, even looking around this building, all of a sudden seeing a flame of fire flickering above everybody's head? Human candles. All of us. Well, that's what it was. And it was a miracle. A miracle that they could see. And then there was a miracle of speech when they spoke with other tongues. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in a sound to awaken them, in a wind to move them, in fire to enlighten them and warm them, and in tongues to make them speak. This is a very fine statement of the case. Out of this grows this query: are we awake today? We have to ask ourselves that question, don't we? Are we awake today? Still have the Holy Spirit, but are we awake today? The secular world has gone from tolerating us and being quiet to tolerating us and starting to pitch a fit to not tolerating us and trying to change things. To this point, they are mocking us. I read an article just this weekend, Bill Mayer. Some of you might have heard of him. Now, God bless him, he's the biggest idiot in the world. He needs Jesus so bad, but he does not even acknowledge the presence of God. And he says that we Christians should be considerate of the rest of the world and stop spreading the trash that we're spreading as if it's true. Now, you see, those kind of people used to keep their opinions to themselves. They don't anymore because they're on the offensive now. See, they see that they have gained ground. And they've gained ground because we've lost ground. And we've lost ground because we have relinquished the power of the Holy Spirit to do something in the church. Are we enlightened and on fire for God? Are we using our tongues for Him? So let's look closer at the miracles of Pentecost, but just the very first one today, just for a few minutes. In the Bible, wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit for at least three reasons. That's what I want to look at today. I just think it's interesting that as we read, and I want to go back to chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had arrived or was fully come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. Now, the Bible does not say that there was a wind. We're assuming there was. But it just says there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. Now, I think that the reason that Luke recounts it this way is because that was the way he could relate it to everyone, and everyone understands wind. Now, I don't mean we understand scientifically wind. We just understand the idea. When somebody says, boy, the wind's blowing, we know what they're talking about, don't we? We understand that. But I think God used the wind for an illustration of the Holy Spirit for a number of reasons. I want to just bring out three. Number one, because it's invisible. You see, the world, we've become the show me world. It's not just like Missouri used to be, you know, they're the show me state. We're the show me world. We've got to see it to believe it. How many times have you heard that from people? I'll never believe it unless I see it. I don't know what they're talking about, what subject they were broaching, but many people, I've heard many people say that. I've said it myself. When somebody would say, oh boy, you should have seen the fish so-and-so caught. It was that big. Because they change, don't they, Walter? When you catch it, it's that big. When you get it to shore, it's that big. When you tell about it, it's that big. When you get back home, it's that big. Especially if you already ate it. I was on the banks of the Neuse River one day with one of my best friends, Tommy Brooks from Laurinburg. A bunch of us were down there. My mom and dad lived there at that time. And Walter, I don't know if you ever fished the Neuse River, but you do know that it's very, very, very shallow most of the place. In fact, where my mom and dad lived and where we were fishing, the river's about 2.5 miles wide. And you can walk all but about 150, 200 feet of it. I mean, you could actually walk. It's no deeper than about here. Of course, you hit that channel, and it's pretty deep, but big old ships come through there. And it may be more than a little more than 150 feet wide, but the point is, just a very small portion of it's real deep. And so Tommy and I were fishing, and we waded out and waded out and waded out. By the time we actually threw the hook out, we were probably 150 yards in the water, and it was about right here. And all of a sudden, and I had some pretty strong tackle, Walter. I'm an optimist when it comes to fishing, and a pessimist when I go home. I threw it out there, and it wasn't very long at all. I felt something doom doom, and all of a sudden, my pretty heavy tackle went. I said, I have hooked a stump. I cannot believe I have hooked a stump. Well, that stump started moving. And it started moving away from me. And it was heavy. So I'm letting it go out. And letting it go out. Well, then it did something, Walter, I don't know if this ever happened to you. But it turned around and started swimming straight at me. Well, folks, then I got scared. Because I'm in the water too. And this thing is huge. And what's the first thing I think? Shark! I've been hooked a shark. I'm in the water with it. It's going to come bite my leg off. And I'm going to die right here trying to catch a fish. So I'm whining just as hard and fast as I can. Because I think if I can keep the line tight, at least I can keep him away from me that way. And then I can run to shore. Well, wasn't a shark. Walter, it was the biggest striper I ever seen in my life. It was that long, no joke, that long. It was huge. I caught. Now, do not believe everything you hear on television. Okay? I hope you already know that. But I had watched a fishing show, and I was told if you'll grab that bottom jaw and bear down on it, it kind of paralyzes the fish. It won't, you know, move a whole lot. Lie. That's a lie. Because I put my hand in that fish's mouth, and I took the hook off. Stupid. And I raised hard as I could, and my hand was this high, and the fish's tail was flashing in the water, which was at my knees. So that's how big it was. And I'm thinking, oh boy. And I turned and I looked at Tommy, and Tommy's jaw was about right here. He couldn't believe it. And I turned around. Now you gotta pretend I'm this way. I turned around to go back to shore. I took one step. And that rascal flopped just as hard as he could. My hand went right out of his mouth. He stayed in the air for a little bit. He hit the water. I was diving on top of it, doing this, trying to catch that fish with my hands. I was. Do you know what? I don't think a single soul, when we got back to where the rest of them were, I don't think anybody believed it. And they had that attitude, I'll believe it if I see it. Well, you can't see it. He's back in the water now. Tommy saw it. Well, Tommy'd lie for you. I'll believe it if I see it. See, that's the way we've kind of become with the church, hadn't it? You know, God, if you'd just come down and let us see something, then the world would believe it. And the world is saying that, hey, we're not going to believe any of your religion mess unless we see it. Well, see, they're supposed to see it through us. The Holy Spirit's invisible, but we're not. John chapter 3 verse 8 says, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So it's nothing unusual. We talked about the rainbow this morning when I was at the nursing home. You know, did you remember it, Willie? What is it? Oh, come on. No, I'm talking about the seven letters I gave you. Roy G. Biv. R-O-Y-G-B-I-V. That's what they taught us in school so we can learn the colors of the rainbow. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. In order of how they appear. But did you know that there are actually thousands of colors? And with a spectrometer, you can see thousands of different colors in between each one of those others. Red, then orange, then yellow, then green, then blue, then indigo, then violet. If it's more than red, it's infrared. If it's more than violet or less than violet, however you want to see it, it's ultraviolet. But there are thousands of colors there. We can't see them all. That doesn't mean they're not there. We can't see the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean He's not there. But we're supposed to be the witness of His presence, are we not? Now, my question to you today is this. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to play tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to do whatever it is you do tomorrow, will the world see the Spirit of God at work in you? Will they see it? Will there be a definite manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God? Many of the Pacific Islands are in the easterly wind belt. I knew I was going to dread mowing grass when I was in the islands because it's 85 degrees, 88 degrees year round. But I found something very interesting. Those easterly winds, they never stop. And you can be mowing and it may be 85 degrees and the sun is bearing down on you. You can step under a palm tree and instantly you're cool. Because that wind just kind of blows across there and it just cools you right off. It's so nice. You didn't pay attention to it until you needed it. It's the same way with the Spirit. Just because I'm not thinking Holy Spirit doesn't mean He's not right here. I went this morning out behind the parsonage. And because it felt so good this morning. And I went out there and I just looked up. And one of those big oaks, well, the big oak that's there in the back, it was just as calm as it could be at the bottom. But at the very top, you could see the whole thing just blowing in the wind. I didn't feel a thing. But I could see the effect. Just because I couldn't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Just because we can't see the Holy Spirit doesn't mean He's not here. He wants to calm us, to cool us, to strengthen us, to convict us, to comfort us, to warm us, to encourage us. He wants to do all those things, and He knows when we need it. But we have to trust Him to let Him do it. Maybe we're stuck in a sin or something that we just know needs to go out of our life, and we don't want to let it go. No, that's natural for us not to want to let it go. But the Holy Spirit says, I'm here, though, and I can help you, and you can win. You can experience victory if you'll just take me. You don't have to see me. Got to go on. Number two, the Holy Spirit is, wind is used in illustration for the second reason, because it's irresistible. You know, you can't stop the wind or control it. There's nothing we can do. With all our scientific expertise, if a hurricane is approaching the shore, there's nothing we can do but bunker down, and wait. A preacher was going to preach on the wind being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And he was trying to think, you know, he wanted to understand the concept of wind. And he thought about it and he said, you know, I know an old sea captain who sailed like sailing ships, real ship, not motorized ships. He said, I know he'll know something about it. And so he said, I'm going to go talk to him. And so he went and he talked to this sea captain. He said, I want you to help me understand wind. And the old sea captain looks at the preacher and he says this, I can't help you with wind. Wind is very unpredictable. It's very mysterious. I don't understand it. I can't help you. I can teach you how to set your sails. Think about that a second. God never said He's going to protect us from the way the wind blows. God never said He was going to keep us from the trials and the tribulations of life. He said, but I will help you set your sails. I will help you to be able to weather the storm. Although the wind that we experience is irresistible, we can take comfort in knowing that it is the same. There is the same truth relative to the Holy Spirit. He is irresistible. He's there and available and can take care of things that we can't. We can't stop the wind. We can't stop the Spirit. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to get things in order. Yes, that's chapter 1. But how in faith we need to set our sails and catch that wind is what we see here in chapter 2. The wind's going to blow where it will. And the Holy Spirit's going to blow where He will. Because He's always going to lead us to where God wants us, not where we want us. We have to decide, am I going to set my sails and go where He wants me to go, or am I going to fight? When I was an 18-year-old and I just moved to High Point, Greensboro area, I went out to High Point City Lake one time, and my cousin's girlfriend was with me. My girlfriend had to work. My cousin had to work. So me and his girlfriend went out. We said, we're going to learn how to sail. And we got one of those little sunfishes. I don't know if you've ever seen those. It's not much more than a surfboard with a sail. It is an actual boat. And you can sit down in it. But you better not try to stand up or you'll be flipped over. Anyway, we decided we were going to learn to sail. And so we got one of these sunfishes. And we got everything together. We put down the centerboard and we put up the sail, and we started kind of casting ourselves out, and all of a sudden a really nice wind caught us, and it just shot us. It was so neat. I thought that was just the neatest thing in the world, just to see that sail full of wind and just having myself a great time, and it was a beautiful day, and we just sailed and sailed and sailed. We didn't think about it, and all of a sudden we said, man, we have gone all the way to the other side of the lake. Well, there's a problem now. Because the wind is still blowing that way. And after it knocks us over 3 or 4 times and we have to upright the boat and get back in the boat, we're sitting there figuring out, you know, there was something that we were supposed to learn about tacking. I think I missed that lesson. Because you can go against the wind, but it's not easy. It's not. It takes a lot of effort to go against the wind. It takes a lot of effort for a Christian to go against the Holy Spirit. It's a whole lot easier to go the way He blows you. It's a whole lot easier in our life to follow His will and His way than to try to tack against the powerful wind of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we made it from one side of that lake to the other in about 15 or 20 minutes. But it took us hours to get back. And you know how we finally did it? I'm going to tell you the secret of sailing. You drop the sail. You point the boat in the direction you want to go. You pull up the centerboard and you use it as a paddle. That was the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. But it was the only way I could think of to get back. I wasn't a good enough sailor yet at 18 years old to know how to do that. We're not good enough at any age to know how to fight the Holy Spirit. So wouldn't it just be better for us to give in? He's irresistible in the first place. Number 3, as we close, the Holy Spirit is illustrated as the wind because it is indispensable. You can't get along without it. Can you imagine what life would be like if there were no wind? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Now, for some of you, it wouldn't be the way it is for me. But if there were no wind, I would smell Willie Beard's Hog Farm all the time, every day. Which means I would either have to move or kill Willie Beard. One or the other. But that wind comes along, and even when it blows toward our house, it kind of blows it away. And it's okay. And Willie Beard says that's the smell of money anyway. And who better than him to know? He's got plenty of it, don't you? But just imagine what it would be like. The wind is indispensable. You remember the story of Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones? I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read a big portion of it, and then Sandy's going to put the last two verses up when I finish with verses 1 through 8. I want you to just listen. The hand of the Lord was on me, and He brought me out by His Spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then He said to me, Son of man, this is God speaking to him, Son of man, can these bones live? I replied, Lord God, only You know. He said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you can come to life. When you will know, then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise. Now listen to this, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And now, look up on the screen and look at what verses 9 and 10 say. He says to me, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. But if you have King James, it says prophesy unto the wind. You see, in the Word of God, breath and wind are synonymous. It's the same thing. So He says, prophesy to the wind. Well, what wind? The Spirit of God. Speak to the Spirit of God. Implore the Spirit of God to come and to move. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds. Again, the winds, and breathe into the slain so that they might live. So I prophesied as He commanded me. The breath or the wind entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Folks, I want to say something to you today. I think God's calling us to prophesy to the wind. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is a dead army. We are the valley of dry bones nowadays. I'm not saying that there aren't places where people are getting saved, but what I am saying is what the church looks like to the world is a dead bunch of bones. And just like Ezekiel, God is saying to us, prophesy or speak to the Spirit. Call the Spirit to breathe life into us. Otherwise, we're just going to continue to be bones. What happened? Tendons and ligaments. Sinew, King James says, the other parts of the flesh, and then skin came. And then they came alive. There's not an entity of God that can't come to life through the Holy Spirit. And that first miracle was that miracle of the wind, the rushing mighty wind. Can you just imagine a tornado inside your house? That must have been what it sounded like, at least. Are we calling on the Spirit of God like God wants us to? Are we prophesying on behalf of the Spirit? Speaking God's Word? You say, well, I'm not a prophet. He's called us all to be prophets. To be speakers of His way, of His will. to ask you to just close your eyes and bow your heads right now. Jackie, you can go to the piano if you like and begin to play.